Good morning. Well, we just had Good Friday and Cyber Monday. I don't know whether you got any good deals, but Black Friday, that's right. Oh, what did I say, Good Friday? Haha, a few months apart. So I guess my deal was so good that I even forgot about what I got it for. I don't know whether, most of us qualify for AARP here. So I was at Costco and we were set, all the kids were at home and we were looking for phones. And I went and talked to the guy at Costco and he said, you know, you should get an AARP card. And the AARP was having a deal where for $9 a year, you get an annual subscription. And if you get an AARP subscription and give them the card, they give you $10 per line off per month. So I'm getting seven phones, $70 per month for $9 AARP membership. Now that's a deal you want to talk about. Now, if you're talking about investments, you know, there's one stock everybody's talking about. It's NVIDIA. And I'm not making any recommendations here this morning, but just to say that I did get in on NVIDIA a few years back, and it's about 1,500% higher. We want to talk about things that are good or which is a good deal. And the reason I bring it up here is not to ask you to go and buy NVIDIA or to try and go to Costco to buy a phone, but when we couple of things. One is when I was working and one of my colleagues, I would share the gospel with him. I would share the good news of the gospel that, you know, salvation is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and died. And he'd ask me after the whole conversation, he asked me, George, why are you telling me this? What do you get out of this? And I said, I've already gotten out of it salvation. I've already gotten forgiveness. And there's nothing new I get out of it, but I want to share that good news with you and have you enjoy that same gift that I've received. Now, when I was studying Hebrews this past week, that was sort of the sense that I got. Hebrews is a book about better things. Jesus Christ is better, or Jesus Christ's sacrifice was better than the Old Testament sacrifices. Now, Jesus Christ is superior. In our study so far, we've been looking at the author of Hebrews showing that Jesus was better, or that he was superior. And we saw Jesus was better than the angels, that the Jewish people held in high esteem, or even Moses, their greatest leader. We also read that Jesus is better than the high priest, who had to first offer sacrifices for himself before performing his high priestly function. Even the high priest had to do that. Jesus, as we remembered even in our first meeting, was without sin and offered up one sacrifice, himself, as a sacrifice for sins. That is an amazing fact and amazing news that we can share with one another. Brothers and sisters, as we go through Hebrews, I'd like to ask that you remember this very important truth. The Lord Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God. He was the final revelation from God. He revealed God to us. He was greater than the awesome, powerful angels or archangels. He is greater than the greatest leaders in the Old Testament or New Testament. Greater than the high priest Aaron and his descendants. It is our greatest privilege and honor to know him and the power of his sacrifice and his resurrection and the role that he performs even today, to be part of, to know him as our high priest. Now, here in Hebrews, we see that the heavens are open to us. And in Hebrews 2:9, it says, Jesus is crowned with glory and honor, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is there for us. He is our great high priest. He is preparing a place for us, and we can rejoice that we will be with him. when our brother Bill Carrera took us through Hebrews chapter 9, we saw that it dealt with the superiority of Christ over the sanctuary, that he, through his sacrifice, has brought us into a greater sanctuary, into heaven itself. It compared the earthly sanctuary and its rituals with the heavenly sanctuary and the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And just to review or summarize chapter 9, in verses 1 to 10, we looked at the tabernacle, which had the holy place and the most holy place, the furniture that was there, and we read that the priests entered daily into the holy place and offered sacrifices there, and that the high priest only entered into the holiest of holies once a year, offering a sacrifice first for himself and then for the people. We read that everything there was symbolic and pointing towards this final sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were also reminded that the blood of Jesus Christ ushered in a new covenant. The Old Testament sacrifices pointed to this once-for-all sacrifice of the Holy Son of God, who he took on the form of man. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of man so he could die for man, so he could pay the price for the redemption of all men before a holy God. Jesus died on the cross. His blood was shed to meet the requirements of a holy God who said, as we just read, without the shedding of blood, there'd be no forgiveness of sins. A God who also knew that the blood of bulls and goats was just a temporary covering till the final sacrifice came in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were also reminded that Jesus entered the holiest of holies, not in the physical tabernacle or in the temple that was there, but into the very presence of God himself. His sacrifice was accepted, and he was seated at the right hand of God, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. Hebrews 9 emphasized the completeness and all-sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice, comparing it with the repetitive and incomplete sacrifices of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant. Now, coming to our chapter for the day, we're going to look at chapter 10 in Hebrews. It's for those of you who have a Bible in your pews, it's page number 1190, if you want to refer to that. Before we read it, shall we just pause for a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning into your presence. Again, because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and him offering his blood, his body, and his blood as a sacrifice for us. Even now, as we open your word, we pray that you would speak to us. Give us your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10. Reading from verse 1, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, before getting into the passage, I wanted to highlight the fact that Hebrews 10 shows us how important the gift of salvation or the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was to God himself. We see the Godhead in the three persons all being involved in this plan of salvation in Hebrews chapter 10. In verses 1 to 10, or in verse 7 specifically, we read that the Lord's sacrifice was the will of God the Father. In verse 14, we read that the sacrifice was the work of God the Son, or Jesus Christ. And in verse 15, we see that the sacrifice was the witness of the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity was involved in salvation, in the plan of salvation, in the Lord Jesus, in the plan that the Lord Jesus Christ would come into this world to die for us. When the Trinity is involved in the plan of salvation, let us take notice. Let us not take it lightly. We also know that the plan of salvation was referred to as early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 in the garden, when God said that the heel of the Son of Man would hurt the head of Satan, if you will. So God's plan to bring salvation was there from the beginning, and we better pay attention to it. As I mentioned, the book of Hebrews is about better things, or even that Jesus was better than the angels and the prophets. In this passage, he continues that theme, and we are told that Jesus' sacrifice was better than the Old Testament sacrifices, and even that Jesus was a better priest than the priest of the old, because he completed his work and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, our passage starts with a reference to the law and to the sacrifices repeated endlessly, as we are told, year after year. What is this talking about? Now, we know the law refers to the law given by God to Moses while they were in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 20. God met with Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments, along with detailed descriptions of the tabernacle that they had to build, what was going to be contained in the holy place and in the holiest of holies, where God would dwell among the people. He also gave instructions on sacrifices and offerings that we saw in the beginning of this passage. Now, God giving that law was also called the Mosaic covenant, if you will, or a covenant that God made with the children of Israel. I want to take a few minutes to touch on the various covenants in the Bible, because this was God showing his interest, his desire to work with man, to have a relationship with man, to bring man back into a relationship with him. God was interested in mankind, even though they had gone away from him. There are several covenants in the Bible, and I wanted to look at first, just touch on the Noahic covenant. This was a covenant that God made with Noah after the great flood. God had punished the rest of the world, saved Noah and his family and the animals that he had brought into the ark, and now he was making a covenant, and he sets a sign of a rainbow, and he makes a covenant saying he will not destroy all life on this earth with a flood again. Then we have God dealing with a man called Abraham. He finds a man who is faithful, a man, Abraham. God decides to make a covenant with him, and we read these in Genesis chapter 12, 15, and 17. Abraham was living in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, and God makes a covenant with him gives him promises and he establishes a sign of circumcision with him. And there were promises that he made that he was going to make Abraham into have numerous descendants. He was going to give him a promised land and that he was going to bless all nations through Abraham's offspring. And we know how God fulfills that in his time, in his plan, and in his will. Then we have the Mosaic Covenant, which we're looking at, which we touched on here, Exodus chapter 19 to 24. This is referred to in our passage, and it outlines sacrifices. There's the law given to the children of Israel through Moses, and this law had several purposes. God had chosen a people to whom and through whom he wanted to reveal himself to mankind. It was going to outline the terms of their relationship, emphasizing that they were his chosen people and that they should live in obedience to him. He wanted to show the Israelites how to live a righteous and moral life, how to worship, how to ensure social justice, how to enhance their personal behavior, their interactions with one another. He wanted to set Israel apart as a holy nation for others to see. The law highlighted or revealed God's holiness and compared it with the sinfulness of man. It revealed to man that they needed a savior because they could not fulfill God's requirement for holiness. In this interaction with Moses, there were a comprehensive set of rules to help Israel live with one another, respect one another, respect their God. These laws are even the basis of some of our laws even today. Nearly everything here also pointed to the Lord, to his coming, and showed that only he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to be able to fulfill the demands of the law. The law was not just a set of rules, it was a comprehensive guide to living in a covenant relationship with a just and holy God, understanding his holiness and preparing for the coming of Christ. Then there was the Davidic covenant, where God makes a covenant with King David. David was a man after God's own heart, wholeheartedly followed God. And here was a covenant between David and God. And the promises that was that David's lineage will endure forever, that a descendant from David would establish an everlasting kingdom. And this was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who one day is going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rule on this earth. And then we have the new covenant established through Jesus Christ when he came into the world. And the parties to that covenant is God and all humanity, or anyone who would believe in this covenant that God is willing to have with mankind. That the sign of that covenant was the blood of Jesus. Jesus, we heard earlier that for a will to be effective, the person who makes that will had to die. And Jesus here was the one who dies and brings this new covenant relationship between us and God the Father. This new covenant had new promises, and God's law will be written on the hearts of people, not on tablets of stone as they were written in the Mosaic covenant. It called for a direct relationship with God. It called for forgiveness, or called or offered forgiveness of sins to everyone. The new covenant is the covenant that we all come under, representing a new relationship between God and mankind. This new covenant was established through Jesus Christ. And some of the key aspects of that new covenant is that this covenant was foretold earlier by the prophets. And specifically, if you read Jeremiah chapter 31, God promises that a new covenant, that he was going to bring a new covenant, and he made, this new covenant involved God's writing his laws on the hearts of mankind, knowing God personally, and God forgiving their sins. Ezekiel talks about it, where God promises to give his people a new heart and a new spirit, removing their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, along with him giving us his Holy Spirit to better understand him, to better follow him, to be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. This new covenant, again, as we talked about, was established by Jesus Christ and by his death. Christians believe, and the Bible tells us, that Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the Mosaic covenant and then established a new covenant through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. Jesus introduces a new relationship between God and mankind, or Jesus offers a new relationship between God and mankind. Now, Jesus himself talks about this new covenant when he has that Last Supper with his disciples. He says, when he's giving the cup out to the disciples, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, symbolizing his sacrificial death as the means by which this new covenant was going to be established. Jesus was going to die, his blood was going to be shed, and a new covenant was going to be offered to mankind. The key elements of this new covenant is, one, that there is forgiveness for sins. The new covenant promises the complete forgiveness of sins, removing the barrier that was between God and man, which was man's sinfulness. God's laws would now be on our heart instead of laws written on stone tablets. God's law is written on believers' hearts, leading to an internal change, a transformation, and a personal relationship with God. As we read God's word, as we hear God's word on a Sunday morning or from a radio broadcast, as we interact with other believers, God's laws get impressed on our hearts. And our heart's desire is to follow them, to please our Savior and our God. The new covenant includes the gift of the Holy Spirit that indwells believers, who guides them and empowers them to live according to God's will. The new covenant promises a new relationship, a personal relationship with the God of heaven. Unlike the old covenant, which involved mediators like Moses or the priests and the high priest, the new covenant allows for a direct personal relationship with God. Everyone who believes would be a priest and could go directly to God. The new covenant also had an eternal and a universal aspect of it. The new covenant is eternal, and in that it gives us an eternal hope. It's universal in that it encompasses both Jews and Gentiles. It's open to all who believe in Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ, is what Galatians 3 says. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. this new covenant fulfills and transcends the old covenant, bringing the promises of the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic covenants to their ultimate realization, if you will, or fulfillment in Christ. The new covenant represents the culmination or the end of God's plan of redemption for mankind, providing a new way for mankind to have a relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the assurance of eternal forgiveness and a transformed life. That is the message of the gospel or good news. Jesus fulfills the requirements of the old covenant and then offers His life as a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. And this gift of salvation through the new covenant is available to anyone who acknowledges Jesus as Lord and as the one who died for our sins, the one who was sinless, who could die for our sins, so that we could receive forgiveness and be in a relationship with a holy God. Now, as we go through this passage here, we are reminded of the Old Testament sacrifices and told that they were just a shadow of what was to come. A good thing was coming. While the Old Testament sacrifices were repeated every morning and evening and every year, they were repeated. It was easy to understand that sin was not dealt with. It was an ongoing affair. It had to be dealt with each and every day, in the lives of the children of Israel, because they were before a holy God. Yes, God did require blood to be shed as a covering, but it did not take away or remove sins from the presence of God. Here we are told in verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. God did institute these offerings, but they were a shadow or a covering, and they were pointing to the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, who was fully God and fully man. Being fully man, yet without sin, He could die once for all mankind, and die to bring forgiveness for every man who believed. Now, reading from verses 5 to 7, therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God. Jesus here acknowledges that He had come into the world to fulfill the will of the Father and offer Himself as the once-for-all sacrifice for mankind. He goes on to say that He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And the result of the second covenant here in verse 10, we see that we have been sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One amazing thing that happened when Jesus died on the cross is outlined in Mark chapter 15, verse 38. It was that the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. In the tabernacle, in the temple, only the whole high priest could go into the holiest of holies, and that too once a year. Ordinary man had no access. But once Jesus died, the veil was rent or was torn from top to bottom, meaning man now had access into the presence of God. We could go directly to God without having an intermediary. What a privilege, what an honor, what a blessing. Shall we read verses 11 to 18? Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this, for he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Now, after talking about the repeated offerings or killing of the animals, the author now talks about the priests who had to go on standing daily doing their sacrifices repeatedly. And there were no chairs in the tabernacle. They kept doing what they were doing, but they could not take away sins. Their job never ended. But we are told that Jesus, once he offered himself as a sacrifice, we are told he was resurrected on the third day. He was ascended into heaven 50 days later. And we are told Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. Jesus did not have to pay for his own sins, so he could offer himself as a perfect sacrifice. That sacrifice sanctified people or set them apart for God. In verse 15, we're told about the working of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit was given as the comforter, as the one who points us to all truth, to the Savior. Here the Spirit bears witness to us and confirms this new covenant that now God's laws are written on our hearts and minds. Now verse 17 is probably the most important verse in this passage, where we are told the Holy Spirit witnesses to us that God has promised now that I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And if that is so, in verse 18 we are told there is no longer any need for sacrifices or offerings for sins. I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. The perfect sacrifice made provided total forgiveness or atonement for sins. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." And one of my favorite verses, Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Dear ones, this is the best part of the gospel, the good news. All of us know we are sinners. But those of us who accept the free gift of salvation and the forgiveness offered by Jesus Christ can be sure that our sins are forgiven. We do not have to live in doubt. God has promised to never remember our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Reading from verses 19. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The author now encourages the believers, in the light of the perfect sacrifice that Jesus made, in light of the forgiveness, he asked them to boldly enter the holiest of holies, the place where no one else could enter at one point, the presence of a holy God. Because of Christ's sacrifices, remember the high priest went in with fear and trembling, offering a sacrifice first for himself. He then, if you remember that, in the story about the high priest going in, he goes in first making an offering for himself. He goes in with bells on his garments so people know that he's still alive. And he also has a rope tied around his legs so if he's struck dead by God, his body could be pulled out. Believers are justified by the blood of Christ, so we can boldly enter into God's presence. As we read earlier, he's forgiven our sins, he's forgotten our sins. Whether it is as we gather to worship as a church or a community of believers, or when we approach God on our own in prayer, we are invited into God's presence. We are welcomed into his presence because of what Jesus did and because we accept his sacrifice as our sacrifice, as our offering, as our sacrifice, as our payment. Verse 20 talks about a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. Here, the author is comparing Christ's body being crucified, similar to the veil in the temple being torn in two. So yes, we have access into the presence of God because Jesus shed his blood. Not necessarily because a veil was torn in two. That was just another event highlighting the fact that we now had access into the holiest of holies. Verse 21 reminds us that we have a high priest in Jesus, and that should also give us confidence and boldness to enter into God's presence, because he is a high priest, worthy high priest, who is still in God's presence, and he represents us. Our high priest is in God's presence, and he invites us in to God's presence and gives us the right to enter into God's presence. In verse 22, we are asked to draw near to God with a sincere heart and in faith because of the new covenant in his blood and because of the great high priest. We come to the holiest of holies, not by a sacrifice that we have made, not because of the sacrifice that we have made, but because of any good deed that we've done, but because of what Jesus did. That's what we did even this morning. We came into God's presence because of what Jesus did. And that's what the emblems reminded us of, his body that was broken and his blood that was shed. Verse 23 reminds us to hold on to and have confidence in the eternal hope that we have, knowing our God is faithful and keeps the promises he has made. Our God is faithful. Jesus not only forgave us our sins, but he has promised that he will come again and receive us to be with him through eternity. That is the hope that is talked about here. And verse 24 tells us to spur on others, encourage others into that hope, into that faith, into that confidence. Our confidence in Christ as our sacrifice and Jesus as our high priest should express itself in love and good deeds and also help others to do the same. Now, verse 25 is a warning to us that we should not be neglecting the gathering of God's people, and that's what we did here this morning. It's important that we gather together. It's important that we encourage one another. We gather to give God worship, to give thanks. We gather to hear from him, from his word. We gather to encourage, to bless, and to build up one another. And as we are told, we are a witness of God's love. When we love one another, it might be a reason for someone to ask us why we do what we do, and we get an opportunity to be a witness for the Lord. We cannot live in isolation. That alone, if that alone were not important, we are reminded that we should be doing this also because there is a day drawing near. A day drawing near. Here we are reminded of the glorious hope that we have, that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was resurrected up into heaven, will come again to this world to receive his people to himself. That is a promise he gave us. He's going to usher in his millennial reign over the earth. The Lord has asked us to be a witness for him, to take the good news of the gospel to the ends of the world. He expects us to do it. And if we truly believe the amazing gift of salvation, would we not do it? Would I not talk about the AARP discount or the NVIDIA stock? This is a greater deal than anything else we could have. This is an eternal deal, an eternal salvation. Quickly read verses 26 to 31. I was told there's a dinner this afternoon, but it's not for us. So there's half an hour before dinner starts, so probably, except for the couple of people that are very involved with setting it up, you've probably got nothing to do for the next half hour, so we could keep going. If we deliberately keep, verse 26 on, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." After all the encouragement regarding this unique sacrifice, the once-for-all sacrifice, the author gives a very serious warning to ignoring this once-for-all perfect sacrifice. There is a judgment day coming. There is a day when God is going to ask, "What did you do with that once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered for you?" When he had his body broken, when he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins of mankind, to bring man back into a relationship with God, what did you do with that sacrifice? Did you accept that free gift of salvation offered by God himself, offered by the very Son of God coming into this world and dying for you? The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing, we read here, to fall into the hands of the living God, especially a God who offered up his Son as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. The Bible teaches us that there is a judgment day coming where those who received his free gift of salvation go to dwell with him in heaven for eternity, and those who do not accept that free gift of salvation are eternally separated from God and sent to an eternity of suffering in hell. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." Verses 32 to 39, please take time to read it. I won't do it now, but our chapter ends. This passage ends with the author reminding the Jewish believers of the suffering they endured as early believers, being insulted and being persecuted. Those who suffered did it knowing full that their inheritance was an eternal inheritance. They were going to have eternal, be in eternal glory with the Lord. So he asked for believers to persevere even through difficult times, always remembering that, as verse 37 tells us, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Brothers and sisters, we are encouraged to not shrink back, but press on in the confidence that we have because of the sacrifice, because of our faith, and because of our salvation. In summary, let us remember that the new covenant and the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is so much better than the Old Testament sacrifices or the Mosaic covenant. With the confidence that our sins are forgiven, let us draw near to God. Let us not forsake the assembling of his people. With a sincere heart and with full confidence in our faith, let us approach God. Let us remember the day is approaching, or the coming of the Lord is at hand. So we should be faithful with sharing the good news of the gospel and remembering that our inheritance is eternal. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Father, the God of heaven made time, took time to give us the Holy Bible, the very words of God, the thoughts of God, the Creator, the Holy, Holy, Holy God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What an amazing privilege we have to read your words, your thoughts to us. Thank you for the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we are sinners. We know our thoughts are evil. Our actions are evil. You knew it, and you sent the Holy Son of God to die for us. And you've given us the privilege and the opportunity to accept that sacrifice and receive forgiveness. And you will and have removed our sins far away from us, and you've forgotten our sins. And because of that, we can call you Abba Father. We have a relationship with the God of heaven. Help us to never forget. But Father, impress on each or one of us that have received this good news, have accepted this good news, to be excited about enough to share it with those around us. Not because we gain anything, but because we have enjoyed, we've received so much. We want to share this good news of the gospel. We want to share the forgiveness. We want them to enjoy the same forgiveness and enjoy an eternity with you. Help us to have that burden in our hearts. And help us to be your witnesses as we go out from here. Pray your blessing. Father, we commit especially the Johnson family to you and ask for your blessing on them as they go through the next couple of days and with the loss of their dear one. Thank you for our sister. Thank you for her faithfulness to you and to our chapel. Ask for your blessing on their dear family. We offer this prayer until we meet again. Pray that you would keep each one of us faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.